So we are continuing our series, the second phrase of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Who do you say I am? It's a question that Jesus asks his disciples. It's a question that's vital to our faith. Who is Jesus? Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked them, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you say you believe in Jesus, it's not about a set of theological truths. It's not about a set of rules to follow. It's not about a certain perspective to hold. Belief in Jesus is about a person. It's the person of Jesus. But who is Jesus? This little line in the creed contains enormous claims about Jesus. First, he's a historical person. Second, that he is the Christ. That means he is the fulfillment of the ancient promise of God to Israel that a Messiah would come to set the world right. Third, that he is the Son of God. This is a statement about his divinity, clarified by his unique relationship with God the Father. And finally, that he is Lord. This is to give Jesus the name that is above every other name. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, the Lord above all lords, to recognize his supremacy and his authority over all things. So we'll be looking at those four things, one right after another. First, Jesus was a historical figure, a historically verifiable person. He lived in the first century Palestine. He's from Nazareth. He's the oldest son of Joseph and Mary. There were witnesses who wrote about Jesus. We look in the gospel or in the New Testament, we see Luke and Peter, Mark, Paul, Matthew, John, James, Jude. These eight eyewitnesses were never discredited by their contemporaries for what they wrote. We have to understand, whether people believe in Jesus or not, these documents are primary sources of our knowledge about Jesus. To dismiss them because they're in the Bible is to dismiss the science and all that which is used to understand history and literature. So from a pure academic approach, we look at the integrity of the New Testament, and it is vastly superior to the documents, other documents of that time. In fact, Luke is so accurate in his telling of the story that he's been called one of the most trustworthy historians of antiquity. There isn't much room to doubt that Jesus of Nazareth existed. There's actually more extra biblical evidence for Jesus, stuff that's not in the Bible, written by other historians, written by other people of the time, than there is for Socrates or Plato. And nobody doubts Socrates or Plato existed. Jesus existed in a human form, just like ours. He became tired. He needed a nap. He was hungry, probably hangry once in a while. He was limited physically just as we are. Luke 2 verse 52 says that Jesus grew up and he grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. We think of Jesus as growing up. It's like he needed to learn how to walk. He needed to learn how to tie. Well, I guess they probably didn't have tied shoes then. Maybe they did with their sandals. And he had to learn all these things. And we see that Jesus was a person historically verifiable. His name, Jesus, given to Mary and Joseph by the angel Gabriel, was the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua, which means Jesus saves. So Jesus means the God who saves. So we see that Jesus is a historically verifiable person. And we also see that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not his last name. It's a title. Christ means the anointed one. It comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning the anointed one or the chosen one. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. It's a title. signifying that Jesus was sent from God to be king, deliverer. With a title comes job description. I don't know about you, but I have a title and I have a job description that comes with my title. I think everybody pretty much does. So if Jesus is a person with a title of Christ, then he has a job description. If Jesus was anointed to do something, what was he anointed to do? We talk about those as being the offices of prophet, priest, and king. This is a whole, could be a whole different series of messages, the message on each of them. But the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31, if any of you are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, says, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? The answer is because he's been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be, one, our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. He's also to be our high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads for our cause with the Father. And he is to be our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. So his title of Christ means that he's prophet, priest, and king. He's the one who teaches us. He's the one who covers our price for our sins and pleads for our cause before the Father. And he's the king who rules. So when we say that Jesus is the Christ, there's a whole bunch that's wrapped into that and understanding what it is that it means that he is the Christ. So we believe in Jesus, the Christ, his only son. We believe in the historical person, the anointed one. Being the son, he is the father's son. Not in the created sense, like I have two sons, but by saying that Jesus is the son of God, the original hearers, the Jewish leaders and believers of Jesus' day, would have heard Jesus say, when he says, I am the son of God, would have heard him say that I am equal to the divinity and glory and honor of God. The Jews understood this when Jesus declared himself as the Son of God. When he said this, he was not saying that he was a spiritual child, but equal to God himself. So we see this during Jesus' trial before the Jewish leaders, the high priest demanded of Jesus. He says in Matthew chapter 26, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us you if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So that was the charge, that you are the Christ, the anointed one. Are you really the Messiah, the Son of God? Again, not saying the offspring of, but equal to. Jesus was saying, I am equal to the Father. I am God. The high priests, of course, and the religious leaders of the day didn't much care for that. Jesus' response was, yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The Jewish leaders responded by accusing Jesus of blasphemy. Well, what's blasphemy? Blasphemy is saying that you're God. And they accused him of claiming to be God. Later, before Pontius Pilate, the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God, from John chapter 19. Why would his claiming to be the Son of God be considered blasphemy and worthy of a death sentence? Because the Jewish leaders understood exactly what Jesus meant by the phrase, the Son of God. To be the Son of God is to be the same nature as God. The Son of God is God. The claim to be the same nature of God to, in fact, be God was blasphemy to the Jewish leaders, and it demanded death in keeping with Leviticus 24, verse 15. So some of us who learned this version the old way, learned it, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Which one of you have learned the begotten version of that one? A few of us. C.S. Lewis helps us to understand Jesus as the Son of God with this explanation. It's rather long. I'm just going to quote it. He writes, would you beget, you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. And a bird begets eggs, which turn into little birds. But when you make or create something, you make something of a different kind from yourself. A bird makes a nest. A beaver builds a dam. And a man makes a wireless set, the old term for a computer. So when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we mean that God has begotten his Son in the very same divine nature, nothing less, from all eternity. Begetting is a metaphor, a picture, that tries to hold two truths together. The first is, God the Father is not God the Son, and God the Son is not God the Father. They are distinct persons, distinct centers of consciousness, and can relate to each other. But two, the Father and the Son are one God, not two gods, one essence, one divine nature. From all eternity, without any beginning, the Father has always had a perfect image of himself and a divine reflection or radiance equal to himself, namely the Son. So the first thing we say when we First thing we mean when we say Jesus is the Son of God is that he is God, equal to but separate from the Father and separate from the Holy Spirit as well. So when Jesus says, I am the Son of God, he is indeed claiming that he is God. And so that's what we confess when we say, I believe in Jesus, the Christ, his only Son, that he is God himself. And that he is our Lord. Not only is Jesus God, we confess that he is Lord. There's a couple of aspects of Jesus being Lord. First, whether we acknowledge it or not, Jesus is Lord. Jesus' lordship is not dependent upon me saying that he is such. Jesus being Lord over all the earth is not dependent on us admitting it's true. Whether we admit it or not, he's still Lord. Paul writes that someday everyone will see this clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Whether we acknowledge it or not here, there will be a day that we will acknowledge and admit that he is Lord over all. So we say that he is our Lord. The first acknowledges that he's Lord. The second, we confess him as Lord because we recognize him as our Lord. Not that he's the Lord, but our. It's a personal pronoun. At the heart of this personal submission is our personal submission to the authority of God as exalted King. Now, it's really easy to say that Jesus is our Lord, but I don't think we get to that point easily. Because as people, we want to rule our own lives. We want to live our own way. We want to believe the things that make us comfortable. We want to hold on to the things that we like rather than the things maybe that we don't like. But to get to the point of saying that Jesus is our Lord, we have to admit that we don't rule over our own life. Being a follower of Jesus is not about holding on to our rights. It's not about fighting for the things that we feel we're entitled to. It's not about making sure our point is heard and that we're represented. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he never uses the terms rights, responsibilities, or representation. He uses the term dying and surrendering. Being a Christian means dying to ourselves, dying to our old way of living, dying to our selfishness, and surrendering to Christ, surrendering our rights to one another, no longer being self-absorbed and selfish, but giving of ourselves and submitting. Not a popular terminology and not a popular message in our world today, even I think in some aspects of Christianity. But this is what Jesus did himself, and this is what he calls us to. He didn't claim lordship and take authority by taking prisoners, by executing judgment, or by shedding the blood of his enemies. Jesus is Lord because he shed his own blood. He bore God's judgment. He set the captives free. He redeemed our lives by loving us enough to lose his own. And we, as followers of Christ, if we say that he is our Lord, means that we're to follow suit, to be people who use the terms dying and surrendering, and not people who use the term rights, responsibilities, and representation. We are to give of ourselves and not for anything in return. So we say the words, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And in that simple little phrase of maybe 9 words, there's so much there that we believe and confess. We believe in Jesus, the person, the Christ, the one chosen by God to be prophet, priest, and king, that he is his only Son, that Jesus is God himself, and that he is not only the Lord over all, but he is our Lord, the one to whom we submit our life. So we say together, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you praise and thanksgiving that that is who you are. God, we follow and believe in you. God, thank you for the grace that you show. We thank you for the person that you are. God, fill us with your incredible love. Give us a bigger sense of awe as to who you are, the one who loved us so much to become Emmanuel, God with us, the one who came to serve and not be served, to give his life as a ransom for many, the one who is lifted up and is Lord. God, may it be said of us that you are Lord of our lives, we pray. Amen.